Cosgrove Grace Church would like to invite you to listen to a sermon by our pastor, Todd Nivert. We are located at 4137 Todd's Road, 2 miles outside of Manowar Boulevard. Sunday services are at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. Bible study is at 9:45 a.m. Wednesday services are at 7 p.m. Nursery is provided for all services. For more information, visit our website at toddsroadgracechurch.com. Now here's our pastor, Todd Nivert.
I'm going to read a verse of Scripture from the 13th chapter of Acts, verse 12. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. When did he believe? When he saw what was done. I've entitled this message, Do or Done. Now, religion, all religion, can be summarized by being under one of these two words, do or done. You're either resting on what you do, or you're resting in what He has done. And there's no mixing of these two opposing views. You can't believe them both. You either think your salvation is ultimately conditioned upon what you do, or you believe your salvation is ultimately conditioned upon what He has done. Now we read of this man, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Now I want to begin, pick up reading in verse 6 of this chapter. And when they, speaking of Paul and Barnabas, this is the first missionary journey. He went on 3 different missionary journeys in the book of Acts, and this is the first. And when they had gone through the Isle of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer. Now the word sorcerer is the same word translated wise men, that the wise men that came from the east when the Lord was born. It's the word magi, and it means a wise man. A certain sorcerer named a false prophet, this wise man, or professed wise man, was a false prophet. A Jew whose name was Bar Jesus, son of Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus. This was the leader in that area. And the Scripture says he was a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. Now, my dear friends, that's what I desire. I desire to hear the word of God. I don't desire to hear man's thoughts and man's opinions and man's philosophies. I want to hear the word of God. I love what Peter said, desire or crave the sincere, the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Now this man wanted to hear the gospel. He wanted to hear the truth. But Elymas, the sorcerer, Elymas simply means the wise man, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them. It withstood the preaching of Paul and Barnabas. He withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. This man wasn't content to not believe the truth himself, but he didn't want anybody else to believe it. And he sought to turn the deputy from the faith. He did everything he could to keep him from believing this message. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, this is the first time he's called Paul, as a matter of fact, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O fool of all subtlety. and all mischief, thou child of the devil. That's strong language, isn't it? But that's the language Paul used toward this false prophet. Thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind. Paul had apostolic authority that you and I do not have. And he could pronounce somebody to be blind, and they would be blind. He had this, not only this miracle, this gift of miracles to heal people, he had the gift of doing things like this and blinding people. And he did that to this man. Thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. It's only temporary, but you're going to be blind for a season. And immediately, as soon as Paul said that, there fell on him a mist and a darkness. He was plumb blind at this time, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Now, I've got a question for you. When the deputy saw what was done, is he talking about seeing Paul blind that man? And that made him believe. That's really not what this is a reference to. And I can show you that from the Scriptures. But no one ever believed because they saw a miracle. You would not believe if you saw a miracle. I would not believe if I saw a miracle. You see, faith, true belief, is the gift of God's grace. It doesn't come from seeing miracles and being convinced by certain tangible evidences. It's the gift of God's grace. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So this is not saying that this man believed because he saw Paul strike that man with blindness. And in the original, this thing of when he saw what was done is spoken of in the perfect tense. That means when he saw what was done, he saw that which was done, which was perfectly completed, never to be repeated. And that certainly cannot be said of Paul's blinding of this man, because it's pointed out that it was only temporary. What this is talking about is Sergius Paulus hearing the gospel and seeing what was done. What was done by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are only two religions in this world. Not three, not four. There are only two. The religion of do and the religion of done. Now, somebody says, now, wait a minute. There are a lot of religions. Muslim, Hindu, Jew, Christianity. Well, that might be the case, man's religions, but they can still all be brought down to this level. You either do or you're resting in what has been done. You're either thinking about what you need to do or what has already been done. Works is do. Grace is done. Law is do. Gospel is done. Man's will is due. God's will is done. Now, most of what goes on under the name of Christianity, as a matter of fact, everything that goes on under the name of Christianity. Let me say this. I don't like the word Christianity. It's not in the Bible. And when you hear the word, it sounds like one of the world's great religions, Muslim, Jew, Christianity. The gospel is not a religion. The gospel is the truth. The gospel is who God is. It doesn't have peers. It doesn't have, you know, people talk about comparative religions. There's no such thing with the gospel. It stands by itself. It's not one among many. But as far as religions go, for lack of a better word, there are only two religions, the religion of do and the religion of done. Now, in most of what goes on, I will scratch that. In all of what goes on under the name of Christianity, the Christian religion, so to speak, it really is summarized by the word do. Now somebody says, explain that to me. Well, let me give it a shot. Most of what goes on under the name of Christianity says that God has already done everything for your salvation. He loves you. Christ died for your sins, put them away. He's done everything for your forgiveness. And He's offering you all of this. And it's up to you to accept it or reject it. To receive it or fail to receive it. Salvation is predicated on your acceptance of the truth. Salvation is ultimately in your hands. God wants to save you, but it's up to whether you make a decision to be saved. And that makes salvation ultimately dependent upon what you do. Now, my friends, that's just as much salvation by works as saying you got to keep the Ten Commandments to be saved. It's still salvation ultimately dependent upon what you do. It can take another form. How many times have you heard preachers talk about learning to live the victorious Christian life? If you can just tap into certain things and claim certain promises, you will live the victorious Christian life. You can become more holy. You can become less sinful by certain behaviors, by certain conduct. Start doing certain good things and quit committing certain sins. You'll become more holy, more pleasing to God, and live the victorious Christian life. You'll be a better Christian. You'll be in a better standing. You'll be more holy than somebody else who hasn't performed the works that you performed. Now, my dear friends, that is an ignorance of the gospel and an ignorance of what holiness is in the first place and an ignorance of what sin is in the first place. That's what drives that kind of thinking. Somebody else thinks, well, salvation's by grace, but at the end, when you're in heaven, the place you're going to be, the position you're going to have, is in accordance to how good you've been on earth. You'll be rewarded a higher reward, given a higher position in heaven, given a bigger mansion, a bigger car, whatever, in heaven, because you've done these good things on earth. And that still makes salvation partly, at least partly, by works, by what you do. Now, that won't save anybody. If you believe in a salvation in any respect that's dependent upon what you do, you are in trouble. That is salvation by works. And I don't want you to be in trouble. I want you to believe the gospel of God's grace. I want you to rest in what He has done and enter into the joy and peace of believing. You know, when your religion is one of do, when have you done enough? How do you know exactly what it is to be you have to do? But oh, the joy of simply resting in what He has done. Now, what was done? Well, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says, when He had by Himself purged our sins. Who's the hour? Everybody whose sins were purged. Everybody that He died for. Christ is no failure. He's not capable of intending for something to take place and it didn't happen. When He had by Himself purged our sins, He sat down. Why did He sit down? Because the work was done. 1 John chapter 3, verse 5 says, He was manifested to take away our sins. Now, my dear friend, that's exactly what He did. When He died on Calvary's tree, the sins of all of His people, the sins of everybody that He died for, were taken away. If you're in Him, all of your sins have been taken away. And in Him is no sin. If you are in Him, you have no sin. That means you've never committed a sin. That means you stand just before God. That's what justification is. It's having never sinned, having no guilt. That's what the word means by very definition. You know, when the Lord justifies somebody, He doesn't offer them justification. Here, your justification if you want it. You can accept it or reject it. No, He declares you to be justified. That's what He does. Because of what Christ did for you, you're justified. Now, I love the way He did this by Himself. That means me and you had no contribution in this. There wasn't a collaborative effort going on. He did this by Himself. The Father was not helping Him. The Father was forsaking Him on Calvary's tree. The Spirit was not strengthening Him. The angels were not helping Him. His people were not helping Him. In what was done, that great work of purging our sins, He did it by Himself, and it was done. Now listen very carefully. In what was done, that great work of purging our sins, He did it. Not by enabling me or you to do something that would activate what He did. But if we don't do it, it can't be activated. Forget doing. If any part of my salvation is dependent upon or predicated on me doing something in order to make it work, my faith that I produce, my repentance, my holy living, if any part of my salvation cannot be completed unless I do this, and then it can take place, I have no hope. But on Golgotha's hill, at a point in time, He did something. Signified by those words, "It is finished." Do you hear those words? It is finished. Nothing incomplete. Nothing undone. Nothing out there for me or you to do. It is finished. Do not make resolutions. From here on, it's going to be different for me. I'm going to become a better person. I'm going to turn over a new leaf. I'm going to start reading the Scriptures and praying and not committing this sin and start doing. Forget doing. Forget doing. It's done. It's done. This is what the deputy heard. What was done, and he believed. He believed what was done. The Scripture says, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Now, what is the doctrine of the Lord? Well, I could very easily say the whole Bible is the doctrine of the Lord. God used Genesis through Revelation to expound the gospel. But Paul also said in Romans chapter 6, he spake of the doctrine which has delivered you. You've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which delivered you. And then we read in 2 John chapter 7, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. Now that represents everything we believe. Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. Now anyone who doesn't confess that, John says, this is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we've wrought, but that we've received a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Now, Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. That means, first of all, he was before he came. He didn't begin to exist when he was born. He was before He came. He said in John chapter 6, verse 38, I came down from heaven. Now, what if I said to you, I came down from heaven? You would know that I had some kind of mental problems and probably could be considered a very dangerous person, because someone who would make that claim, it's hard telling what kind of things they think they can do because they think they've come down from heaven. If I said that, I'm a dangerous person. Watch out. When he said that, oh, how utterly true. I came down from heaven. He's speaking of His eternal existence. He was before He came. In the beginning, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was, eternally was, in the beginning with God. This one who is God, Jesus Christ, is not like God. Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ came down from heaven. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the one who came in the flesh. The Word was made flesh. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Now He came from heaven. He was made flesh, a man. Man sinned, man must die. Christ had to become a man to die for our sins. That's always been His purpose. And listen to this, beloved. He did what He came to do. Whatever it was He intended to do, that is precisely what He did. Jesus Christ is no failure. He's not somebody who wishes for something but doesn't get it. He did what He came to do. Matthew 1:21 says, Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. And that is exactly what He did. He did what He came to do. Now let me give you some things that He came to do and did. And you mark it off, it's done. First of all, He came to glorify His Father. He said, I've glorified Thee. I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work Thou gavest me to do. Now write a done under that. It's accomplished. He came to fulfill God's purpose. He's called in Revelation 13:8 the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. I love that verse of Scripture. It explains everything. This is always been God's purpose. God created the universe so His Son could die on a cross and glorify Him. God purposed the fall so Christ could come and be the Savior of sinners for the glory of God. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. You have taken Him with wicked hands and crucified and slain. He came to fulfill the Scriptures. When Paul was preaching later on in this chapter, he said, when they had fulfilled all that was written of Him. Everything they did to the Lord was determined by God and foretold in the Holy Scriptures. And He came to fulfill the Scriptures. He came to bear witness of the truth. He said, I came to bear witness to the truth. And that's what He did on Calvary's tree. When He was nailed to that cross, we find the truth about God. He's no respecter of persons. When sin is found in His Son, He puts Him to death. My sin became His sin. Oh, God's just. No sin will go unpunished. If there was ever a time God could have looked the other way, it would have been now, but He doesn't do it. But how God is love that He would send His Son to die for sinners. Oh, what power is involved. The putting away of sin towards no more. And He makes His people to be without guilt. There we see the true character of man. Man is so evil that when left to himself, he'll kill God because he hates Him. And that is, the proof of that is in the cross. And oh, we see the true character of salvation. Salvation by what was done. By what He accomplished in His life and death and resurrection. The complete salvation of His people. He came to save His people from their sins, and that's exactly what He did. done. He came to keep God's law perfectly. He said, think not that I've come to destroy the law of the prophets. I've come not to destroy, but to fulfill. And he kept God's law perfectly for me, for everybody who believes, working out a perfect righteousness. He came to die. That's so mysterious. The God-man died. That when my sin became his sin, he died. Who killed him? God did. Yes, the Roman soldiers were used, but he was killed by the justice of God, his condemnation against sin. And the cross is the most godlike thing he ever did. How he glorified his Father in that act of obedience in going to the cross. He came to put away sin. And beloved, that's what he did. Now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He came to make a way for God to be just and justify somebody like me or you. And that's what he did. He made a way for God to be completely holy, to punish sin, and yet pardon the very chief of sinners. Not merely pardon them, but justify them, making them to where they're not guilty. That's what he said about that publican in the temple who said, God be merciful to me, the sinner. The Lord said, I say unto you, that man went down to his house justified. He came that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, and this begetting of Christ is eternal. That was written 1,000 years before it took place. He is the only begotten at all times. He's the only begotten and well-beloved son. He came out of love for his church. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish before him. Now this is the doctrine that Sergius Paulus heard, the things that were done. And you know what he did? He believed. I believe that. I believe. He believed what was done. He believed that there was such excellency in Christ that whatever he intended to do, he did. He believed, being astonished at the doctrine, the glorious things that were done. That's the doctrine of the Lord. Being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Now we have this message on CD and DVD. If you call the church, write or email. We'll send you a copy.
To receive a copy of the sermon you have just heard, send your request to todd.nybert@gmail.com. Or you may write or call the church at the information provided on the screen.